We went to Southern California, and we're at a conference in Pasadena that we go to every year. It's the HIM Global Summit, Leadership Summit. And one of the big thrills there is just sitting at this round table of all these apostolic leaders from around the world that are part of HIM and hearing what God is doing in Africa and Asia and Australia and Europe and North and South America. And it's really stunning. I mean, things that aren't in the news, you know, but are making new headlines in heaven, and just so many people coming to the Lord and the Spirit moving. And then we were done. I spoke a couple times at that conference, and then we went to North. We rode the train, the surf liner. It goes along the coast up to about 4 hours north of Los Angeles in the San Luis Obispo area. There are healing rooms and a house of prayer in Santa Maria. And really amazing. Our friend Julie Meyer, Walt and Julie Meyer, moved there a couple of years ago, and as have Wesley and Stacy Campbell, just to be based in that area. And it's something phenomenal going on. The Holy Spirit is moving there. And it's very much like coming, when people come here to visit, they have encounters with God, and these kinds of things happen there all the time. In fact, Cal Pierce, who, you know, this is a Cal Pierce model healing room. He said of all the hundreds of healing rooms they have around the world, they have the most phenomenal, miraculous healings happening there in Santa Maria, which is this, like, very, it's a farm town. You know, it's not glamour city or anything. You know, it's like, it's just, it's a farming area. While we were there, beautiful, there was a healing service on Monday night we went to. And this 84-year-old man, simple country guy, lived in the same house for 53 years in Lompoc, which is like you're either a fisherman or a farmer if you live in Lompoc, or maybe a surfboard shaper or something. But it was so sweet, so non-polished, you know. In fact, he said he had gotten healed, and a number of people had asked him to talk, and he had turned them down. But he said, I felt like I better talk here because this is where he came for prayer. He told the story. His wife had somehow heard about it, gotten involved, and asked him, would you mind if I get involved with this healing room? And he thought, yeah, okay, sounds good. He thought it was like Sunday school or like being in the choir. So she'd go there. It was like 35 miles drive, you know, but she'd be going. So when he got a diagnosis of stage 4 pancreatic cancer, given a few weeks to live, she said, come to the healing rooms and get prayer. So like, okay, you know, so he came, got prayer, went back, and a week he had, sometime in the next week after that, he went in for a biopsy. And then a week later, the doctors called him to come in to get the results of the biopsy. And they said, we have no explanation for this. There is no cancer in your body at all. So just beautiful, powerful, lovely, and a house of prayer there, which I thought, wow, we're doing the same thing, you know, here, and they're doing it there, and it's happening all over the world. And it was so encouraging just to be there, and actually got a couple days rest before we returned Wednesday night and came in and heard Matt Sorger speaking. It was phenomenal. A lot of healings. I thank God for the podcast. I got to hear Brian's message from last week on, you know, not giving up, how to get through, breaking through the walls, you know, hitting the wall and getting through it. And it was very encouraging. But this morning, we have some special guests here. I met Bo Macheo last year at the National Prayer Breakfast through Paul Martini, and through Bo met his mom, Enid, and his two sisters. I know I'm going to mess up your names if I try to say them, but would you guys just stand up? I'd like the people to just greet you in a very special way. Thank you, Bo. And so Bo worked in the Obama White House. He worked for, a Republican senator before that. He's like, he knows everybody, and was offered jobs in the Trump administration, and then took a job as the, are you the manager of Loudoun County, Virginia? Chief of staff for Loudoun County, Virginia, which is one of the fastest growing counties in America and very key place. And we're just honored to have you here and honored for the grace you walk in. And then while we had lunch and after the prayer breakfast, this wasn't a fasting day, it was a feasting day, but met Enid Macheo, who has this project to develop an audio Bible in, is it the Sangha? In Luganda. Yeah, it's in Uganda. Which language is it? Okay, I know I'm not going to mess it up. It's the second most prevalent language in Uganda, and she's developing an audio Bible so that people, especially older saints, that, you know, they can't read, they're able to hear the word of God. And so we were able to bless Sister Enid. And phenomenal people. We're very honored to have you here with us today. And did you want to say something, Bo? Or are you just happy to be here? Thank you. All right. You just looked like you had something to say. Thank you so much. That's a great. You can see the grace that's on his life. Okay. So anyway, we're so honored to have you here and looking forward to the update. All right. Well, with the time that is remaining, I'm going to do my best. A couple weeks ago, I spoke on the invisible foundation of lives that are fruitful and that change the world. And that invisible foundation is the uncreated love of God, which is poured out into us, and our lives are built on that. And it changes the way we think and the way we operate. And then I heard Brian's message on not giving up and just, you know, staying in the race and all of these things. And so I was pondering, and I just want to share with you something, and it's a different kind of message for me. It's just kind of based on passage. It's going to be just going through the Bible today. But my thought was, I was just reading in my regular daily time with God, and I was really stricken by a passage in Colossians. And so I want to talk about the things that never change. So I've called this Finding True North. You know, now True North may not have as much significance now with GPS as it did when I was growing up. But, you know, when I was in high school and college, my friends and I we liked to go into the wilderness. And in those days, there were no satellite GPS available to just, you know, 19-year-old kids or 18-year-old kids. So we had compasses and topo maps, you know. And so we had to, look at the map, look at our compass, try to figure out which peaks they were. And or we would get lost. And the deal is that magnetic north is not the same as true north. There's a magnetic pole that moves around. And depending where you are, you have to offset your compass reading by a number of degrees, or you'll be going in the wrong direction. And so I just feel like there are things that are the like guiding principle of our life in Christ that never changes, hasn't changed. I met Jesus 46 years ago by his mercy, despite my arrogance and despite all my idolatry and various kinds of sin, pride, and every other sin you can think of. I didn't murder anybody that I know of, so, but just about every other commandment I broke. And so and it's good. I'm still in love with him today. So I want to, you know, just share some of these essentials that produce and reproduce Eden, heaven on earth, which is what we're trying to do. And so we, you know, we're the salt of the earth, which means we purify, we preserve, we make it flavorful. We're the light of the world, which is scary. But it's a different perspective if we live that way. And so I want to, I was reading in Colossians and I started thinking about Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. By the way, there's an excellent movie that's available called Paul, an Apostle of Christ. It's not cheesy. It's not like, you know, a low-budget Christian film with local actors. I was speechless. I've seen it twice now, maybe three times. Each time at the end, I'm just in tears, and which I like. It's good for me. But so Saul of Tarsus was a fanatical and really intense, zealous Jew who had been raised under the teaching of Gamaliel. And his zeal, what he calls his zeal that exceeded all his brethren, was this intensity to see God's will on earth no matter what. And even if it involved violence, that was okay. And so his self-description is that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters, or at least that's how Luke wrote it, as Paul related his biography to Luke in Acts. He was breathing, he was just so obsessed with getting rid of what he saw as a heretical sect developing, that he was killing people and, you know, hauling them off to jail. And right in the midst, Jesus just shows up as a light and speaks to him out of the light. He can't see him, but he says, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul, Saul? Why are you persecuting me?" He's like, "Who are you?" You know, and so he has this massive conversion where his whole world gets turned upside down. It takes him, he can't see for 3 days, and then someone, a Christian, prays for him, says, "God, you sure you want me to pray for this guy? Don't you know about him?" "Yeah, I know, just pray for him." And then he spends some time there, and then he goes away for a period of time into the desert where, like, everything that he thought before gets restructured. And I'm sure this continued through his life. But what is amazing is that, you know, historians, he wasn't much to look at. You know, he was a very busy, intense man. He was small of stature. He had other things that weren't, he wasn't like this guy that just people would see him and go, "Oh," and he'd say, "You know, I'm not much to look at and I'm not a great orator." And yet this busy, intense man, you know, he spent years of his life going on these missionary journeys, three journeys through, you know, Western Asia, Southeastern Europe, what today would be essentially Turkey and Greece and parts of what used to be Yugoslavia. I'm not sure which Croatia or which part, which smaller country is there. And he finally made it to Rome, but he made it there as a prisoner, you know, and it was his last journey. So you think, what could this guy do that wherever he went, and he was accompanied by signs and wonder, but wherever he went, he would talk to people and establish communities that ultimately changed the civilization of the world. I mean, you know, in like, he had about 20, 25 years of this kind of active, itinerant traveling. And then he would leave and he'd be gone, you know. And they didn't have like Facebook or Twitter or, you know, WhatsApp or anything like that. So he wrote letters. And the letters that he wrote to these churches, not all of them, but many of them, were inspired by God and have become part of the New Testament. And I was just looking at this yesterday, that, you know, all the letters of Paul in the Bible that I read the most, they're like less, even counting Hebrews, which, you know, there's some, nobody's quite sure who wrote Hebrews. But if you count Hebrews, it's still under 80 pages. And if you, I mean, can you imagine that? This, and I've been reading these 80 pages for 46 years, and I still am reading them, and they speak to me because they're living letters. They're the living Word of God. And I mean, it's amazing when you think about, like, you know, just one writing of Plato, Plato's Republic, which I had to read as a freshman at Berkeley, or one of Aristotle's. They're longer than all of the letters that Paul wrote. Yet these letters that Paul wrote, some are very brief, have changed the world. And like, thousands and thousands of books have been written on them. Millions of sermons have been preached on them. And we read them as the Word of God. What happened to this man? Come on. So, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you just breathe life and open our hearts and minds to what the Spirit's saying? I pray for a spirit of revelation and wisdom that we might know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here's what I was reading. Here's the passage. This is true north stuff that outlives all heresies, all current cultural trends, all paganism, all selfishness and anger of the last 2,000 years. Yay! And it'll keep working into the future, you know, if the Lord tarries. So, Colossians 3, 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, I think there's a slide there. Why don't we stand up? It's just kind of fun to say this together. We seldom do that. I hope if you're in the back, you can read what's on the screen. We'll go slow so you can hear what other people are saying, just in case. Okay, you ready? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. All right, you may be seated. And have you been raised with Christ? You know, if we were buried with him in baptism, we're raised with him in newness of life. If we've died to ourself, we die with him together, and we are resurrected with him. And so the statement, if you have been raised with Christ, and of course it is kind of understood that they're going to go, yeah, that's me. But he's going to bring things to their attention. If we've been raised with Christ, if we consider ourselves in Christ, then all that happened to him in his suffering, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, we are included in that spiritually. And so he says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, if we just read this kind of superficially, we're thinking like, oh, so we're just supposed to seek heaven, you know, seek the things that are in heaven but not on earth. But perhaps it's since we're in him and we're raised with him and we're still here, that when we seek the things that are above, it's actually talking about heavenly realities that are accessible to us. We're to seek the things that are above, not in the sweet by and by, not some, you know, somewhere over the hilltop. I have a mansion and I may have one. That's great. But it's not like we'll understand it farther along. We'll know all about it. But he's actually saying right now, seek those things that are above where Christ is. And so where Christ is accessible to me because I'm raised with him in Christ, and where he is seated at the Father's right hand, which is a royal position. This is Psalm 110. Sit, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until your enemies are made your footstool. And then he extends his royal scepter and our intercession, and our lives have much to do with this. But what he's actually saying is not that you just go to heaven which is became the obsession during the Middle Ages. But it wasn't Paul's obsession that we would go to heaven. That is awesome, and it's a bonus, and it's way better than the other destination. You know, thank God for that. But what he's actually saying is his mind is a Hebrew mind, a Jewish worldview, which is that God the Creator is good, that the creation is messed up, but God intends to restore his creation. So now we have access to the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, who is able to open the seals and bring forth the destiny written for the world and the nations. And he's saying, seek those things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand. So now we become, it's not like we're all trying to get out of here. We're actually trying to bring that world into this world. And our assignment is to bring heaven to earth and to bring goodness into the world. And we become the delivery system of heaven. There's, you know, several billion of us on the earth right now, which seems like that's enough outlets to get the invasion going. Except our mind is not to actually invade the earth with love, with service, with humility, with kindness, but it's to get out of the earth. And God is actually saying, we keep ourselves separate because we're not of this world, we're of that world. We're now in Christ. We're no longer of this world. That part of us that was of this world has been evacuated, which we'll get to later. Okay. So, do you understand? Then he's saying, set your mind on the things that are above, not on things of the earth. He's not saying, don't even think about what's going on the earth and just think about when you die, you go to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? That is wonderful. But he's saying, no, set your mind on these things so that they fill your heart and mind, so that what comes out of your heart, what comes out of your mouth will be what's filling your heart, and your life will bring heaven to earth in your business, in your classroom, in your government, in every realm that you're part of, driving on the highway. How about that? Just could we have some heaven on earth here, right? In the middle of bad traffic. Okay. For you have died, verse 3. Now this isn't put, you know, most of us don't have this on our mirrors in the morning. But maybe we should, because when I came to Jesus 46 years ago, I knelt down on a yoga mat and I said, Jesus, I've tried everything else. If you'll show me you're real, I'll follow you. Now, I didn't understand that meant I was going to die and he was going to live. But it's like, you know, he says you either can have two personalities or one personality. Mine's better. You know, So that part of me that was driven by my natural appetites and pride and fear and all the motivators that are part of this world system, they died. Now, some of them come back like zombies and try to talk to me, you know. So I'm trying not to be a necromancer and listen to the dead, because that guy is dead. Now, but unfortunately, being dead, he still speaks, you know. So I have to put to death those things that are earthly regularly. You know, it's not just like once and done, but it should be and it could be. I haven't gotten there yet, but you have died. I like this in the King James. I remember reading it as a baby Christian. Ye are dead. And I'm like, really? No, I know. It was over my head. Okay, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, this is wonderful. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, you can't get better than that. Like, I'm hidden in God the same way Christ, God the Son, who was incarnated, became the Son of Man, is hidden with God the Father. It's like awesome, but it's safe. I'm like, okay, my anxiety's gone. Even if I die, I can't die. If they kill me, all that happens is what I was doing on the earth, I'm now doing from the cloud, you know, the cloud of witnesses. I'm giving downloads. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm involved in the intercession of Jesus. And I thank God for this endless life that has now consumed my life. But it says hidden with God, which means everybody can't see it. This is 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But now you are the children of God. And when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. But see, even though now I'm a child of God, it's not apparent to the people around me. A few, maybe. But in general, no. Like, hey, what's wrong with you? Get in line. You know, or anyway, it reminds me of some of my worst moments. Okay. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I love verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And this is so comforting. And I think I've normally read this through the years as when Christ, who is your life, appears, this would refer to his second coming. And so here's the question. When is not if, right? When Christ appears. Who is your life? So the question is he your life? You know, have you allowed him to take your life and give you his life? And so if you haven't, he's waiting. You know, he's ready. He's able. He's done all the work to take the bad, messed up life that you have and give you his awesome, amazing, supernatural life. But so, and some of us maybe, well, at one time he was my life, but lately I've really been into, you know, cars, politics, investments, you know, whatever it is. And it's just like, do we make him our life? Because he is our source of life. And so it goes back to, are we seeking that which is above? Which doesn't mean it's in heaven like pie in the sky by and by, but it means it's available to us. Are we making the most of the time in which we live? Christ, who is our life, appears. And then I discovered that the word appear here, and then it says, I'll appear with him in glory. That sounds awesome. But the word appear here doesn't, it's not that, there's a Greek word parousia, which basically means the second coming. He said he would come, and he will. But this isn't the word parousia. It's the word that in other places is translated manifestation or manifest. Like, you know, the manifestations of the Spirit are you know, faith and healing and miracles. These are the manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit. So now it's talking about when Christ manifests, then you will also manifest with him in glory. So when my life is hidden in him, when my life is focused and based and accessing that which is above where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, then when I manifest, what I'm manifesting is his royal nature, which is a really good royal nature. It's not royal nature that we think of as royal nature in the earth. It's royal nature as he came as a king who served. You know, but it's like, so, wow. When Christ, who is your life, manifests, then you also will manifest with him in glory. And this is the glory of God that will cover the earth. Whew. This is really, this understanding of what, I think Paul was so bad, you know, he said, I was the chief of sinners. He wasn't exaggerating. Because he was so bad, his life had become so amazing. He just spent his whole life processing, what has God given me as a free gift? Like, I was his enemy and he loved me. I was helpless and he saved me. I was filled with hatred and he took my hatred and gave me his love. You know, so Paul's processing this, like, what does it mean? And this started something that has actually changed the civilization of the world. It's definitely not a finished project, and there's a war going on continually, and we're in the middle of one now, even right here in America. And yet around the world, this good news is spreading and bearing fruit wherever it goes. Now, so what would be the basis of Paul making these statements in Colossians 3? And so I go back to Colossians 1, this amazing gift of salvation. And I love this. He writes to the, he's never met the Colossians. He's in prison. I mean, people think that the people in that he was in Ephesus for a year and a half, and that out of Ephesus people went and, you know, just sharing what had happened and having the presence of God come and transform lives and signs and wonders, but sharing this good news that God is on their side, that God, that there is an end to guilt and shame, and there is an availability of endless grace, you know, eternal encouragement and good hope. And this spreads into Colossae, which is like 100 miles from Ephesus, and a community develops there of believers. So now Paul's imprisoned, perhaps in Caesar's palace, and underneath in the dungeons, and he writes this letter. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, the good news, which has come to you, and in, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. This is his greeting. I always thank God for you. You know, like I just, he's so encouraged. He's not feeling sorry. He's not having a pity party. He said, we always thank God for you when we pray for you. God, thank you for what you're doing around the world. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, which is incredible. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, you know, if you're filled with the knowledge of his will, you know what his will is. Right? But he's actually talking about, the word knowledge here isn't like an intellectual apprehension. It's like a profound revelatory experience. Like, this is the will of God. And in case any of you don't know the will of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 16, 17, 18, be joyful always, give thanks in everything, and or pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So don't obsess about it. You know, just be happy, pray, and give thanks, and God will guide you. You know, it's like his will is big enough that it'll be hard for you to miss. You know, and even if you go this way, he'll have a way to get you back that way. You know, but so he's saying, we're praying that you would have this experiential confidence and be full of the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Man, how would you like to have just all of anything, all spiritual wisdom and understanding, anything good, all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Live a life that's worthy of God, the Creator. Do you understand? He's writing to people that were a few years ago, they were just pagans. They were worshiping. They were sacrificing chickens and pouring their blood out and goats and who knows what else. And you know, and seeing sorcerers and mediums. And that was their worldview was really messed up, and now they've discovered that the Creator of the universe loves them and has made a way for them not just to be free from their shame and guilt, but to actually be born into the family of the Creator through his Son. It's just crazy and wild and beautiful. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Could you imagine that your life would fully please him? Every thought, every action, everything you say, that'd help. That would really, like, God, I am totally sanctified. Everything you watch, everything you think, everything you want, that is totally pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. I'm telling you, that's what you're created in Christ to do. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you increasing in your experience of knowing him? Like, you know, is he just an idea or a philosophy? And you're like, well, I don't know. You know, maybe I'll try this, try that. Maybe do a little, try out some philosophies. I'm trying not to be acrimonious and name the things that are going through my mind right now. But he said, if you know God, man, what else is there? Increasing in the knowledge of the creator of the universe. Being strengthened with all power. Literally, this means empowered with all power. Like, not just some, not enough, but all power. Infinite availability of strength. This is the dynamite word. The dynamis power that got poured out by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. For all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance is that kind of, sometimes it's translated patience as well. It means that you stand up under pressure and you don't cave. And the patience sometimes is translated long suffering. It means that you don't lose your original passion, vision, and excitement no matter what obstacles you hit. It's also you don't have a short fuse because you've got a long-term view. And you're not just fly off the handle because something didn't go right. It's like, it'll be fine tomorrow. Yeah. Like every day when you wake up, I hope you scare the hell out of the devil, you know? because you're just saying like, God, today heaven is coming to earth. Yeah. Every place I step, every word I speak, everyone I touch, what I do, every business transaction, every investment, everything I study, everybody I talk to, who comes in contact with me will come in contact with you. Because you're in me and I'm in you. And when you manifest, I will manifest with you in glory. I'm just saying, it's really dear and precious and sweet. And it's entirely humble, you know, because it's never me. I don't want me to manifest. I want him to manifest with me. I look a lot better with him than I do without him. giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Now, this is just amazing. This is the basis of what he's saying. Christ, who is your life. What kind of life has he given us? So when I was a very young Christian, and I didn't grow up in a religious household at all. It was kind of like a vacuum. Good Americans, you know, but just, and thank God, I'm glad my parents were really wonderful people. My dad had an anger problem for sure growing up, and my mom would get depressed and insecure. But I had the joy of leading both of them to the Lord, you know, as time went on. But but when I came to the Lord, I didn't know much. And so we would go to these Jesus people meetings. There'd be a bunch of, you know, mostly kids and young adults, like teenagers and people in their early 20s. And we would have guitars and conga drums and sit around in a circle. And people would pop up and read verses out of the Bible, like, and they'd say, I got this today, or the Lord showed me this. And they'd just stand up and read them, and I thought, like, wow, that's okay. That it was pretty good. It was easy, you know. And so I started praying and asking the Lord, God, would you ever show me something? You know, like, I didn't know what it was. And I have a King James Bible. And so I'm reading along, and Ann and I had a short attention span, and I had no background in the Bible. Like, I didn't understand it. So we would pick the short books, So we read Paul's letters because they were short, you know. I would get lost in Romans. By the time I'm in chapter 11, I forget chapter 1. And you know, like, you know. So I read Mark because it was short. And, you know, and then, so we're reading those Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I read this one day. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Isn't this great? Like, God has rescued us from the authority of darkness, which is a total absence of light. But because we're dead in trespasses and sin, if we haven't been born again, if the Holy Spirit hasn't come into us, we're like there under this authority of darkness. And so our reaction is downgraded from what we were created to do. And it's evil in that sense that it's below par. So I'm reading this and I go, okay, I could kind of relate to that I'd been in the domain of darkness. I'd been in some scary places and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So now we come out from just under an authority into a kingdom. It's a kingdom. And the king is the son whom he loves. And on top of that, we are in the son. So we get, now I don't know all that, but I just, in the King James, it says he translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And I thought, like, whoa, translated? I got a picture of that because I had watched Star Trek growing up. And when they were on the planet where everything's going wrong and it was really bad and things are about to fall apart, they would say, beam me up, Scotty. And then they would be this kind of tube of energy that would go down and they would dissolve. They would just go, and they would go up through this invisible tube, kind of like a VPN on a computer, into the spaceship, whatever it was called, Enterprise. And then they would reform, right? That was called being translated. So I read this. So that was the first passage I ever shared in a Christian meeting. I stood up and I said, I've got something. I was so nervous. My mouth was full of cotton. And I read it. He translated us into the kingdom of his love. That's what he's done. He took your old life, dissolved, and you were put back together in him. And now you're not in the ship Enterprise, but you're in him. Much better. Okay. And in him we have redemption, which means we've been rescued out of slavery, and forgiveness of sin, which means he's totally dismissed all the cases against us. You have a clean slate. Would you stand up? I have much more, but I'm going to do it next week, okay? But, oh, Jesus. You know, Ann and I are really honored to serve all of you, and we've been here for a long time now, about 30 years, as pastors. And literally, some Sundays, not every Sunday, but on really special Sundays, we go home, which happen, you know, maybe once every couple months or once a month, sometimes week after week in a season. And there's such a presence of God here. And your lives are so inspiring to us. You love God. I mean, you serve God. I mean, some of you are involved in the most amazing ways of serving the city, the nation, nations of the world. Some of you are taking healing and deliverance and evangelism, the gospel, out to places they've never heard. And we just interact with you. Your pure hearts just melt us in all the best way. And we'll go home, and some days we're just like, we can't quit. We're just weeping. Not because you're bad, because you're good. Like, it's just this profound sense of God. I mean, our history was, it was almost like when we were in California, we had everything taken from us by our friends. They're still our friends. And in losing everything, we found all this. You know, and it's like whoever loses his life will find it. And so we walked away. We didn't fight. We didn't try to take what was ours. And we ended up being given some, and I know that's your story, so many of you, and you come and you tell us, and it just makes us weep that God is doing something so powerful here. But I just want to draw back, the purpose is that we deliver it to the world around us. And it's like the prayer of St. Francis, you know, where there's discord, let me sow peace. Where there's offense, let me bring reconciliation and healing. So let me pray for you and I'll dismiss you. Colossians 1, we always thank God. I'm so thankful that I thank God for you because it's our treasure. We thank God for you. That you're going into the whole world bearing fruit and increasing. And I ask the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding and live lives worthy of the Lord. That you would fully please Him and you'd bear fruit in every good work. You'd be empowered with all power according to His glorious might with all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd come. Why don't you lift your hands and just clothe your people in power. Once again, baptize us, Holy Spirit, in this power that comes from the infinite love and the throne of the one seated at the right hand of the Father. Baptize us, clothe us with the nature of the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. May everyone who talks to us, everyone who speaks with us, hear you. May everyone who sees us, see you. We pray we would deliver those things that are above here on the earth and be a healing people in the earth. Pray that you'd release signs and wonders and that there would be healings and deliverances and reconciliations that no one could have imagined by the power of your presence in us and through us. Remind us of who we are, that we're citizens of heaven, that we're here as a loving invasion army bringing a better kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Jesus, thank you. So if you don't know Jesus, he's known you since before you were born. And he'd like you to welcome him into your life. If you've been away from him and you're ashamed, he's not ashamed of you. He's wanting to heal you and wash you of your shame. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit has infinite fullness and he's waiting to fully baptize you in his presence, his power, and his revelation. And if you need healing today, there's healing here. So if any of those ring your bell, you're welcome up here. And there'll be ones who will just minister to you. Oh, God, thank you that you're good. The rest of you, those who have to leave, may the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you, be gracious to you every day. May you know his face is turned toward you. And may his peace, his shalom be upon you. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. And if you're able, Wednesday night, Bruce Crow, the whole Crow family is amazing. I've been working in Ukraine for many years. Some of you met Bronwyn last summer. That's their oldest daughter. All right. God bless.